The Bible shows us God in His high and holy place, not in the state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do His will. By these messengers, He is in active communication with every part of His vast domain. By His Spirit, He is everywhere present through the agency of His angels and His Spirit. He ministers to the children of men. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey, and from His great and calm eternity, He orders that which His providence sees best. The Lord has allotted 6,000 years to this world to make its history. We are making history today. The 7,000 year is when the Lord is going to interpret that history and explain what we don't know now. The 7,000 year is going to be a very interesting year to some. But even some that are in heaven, I'm sure there are going to be some real tragedies. You think as we spend, if we're there, 1,000 years going over every detail of this earth's history, you know, this is very interesting. It's going to take 6,000 years to unravel, 1,000 years to unravel 6,000 years history. There's going to be plenty of time. This is when we're going to really understand the science of education and history and everything else. But nothing up there is going to change history. If history is going to be changed, it's going to be changed today. Because it's all a matter of record then. You don't change the records. Christ today can change records. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, it tells about a book, and nobody could open that book. And there was weeping and wailing, and finally somebody has prevailed and is now able to open this book. You know what this book is? Well, we're told in Christ's Object Lessons that the record of what happened in Jesus' time and how the people related to Jesus is written in that book. So I would say that's a book of what? Book of records. And friends, thank God, Jesus, as long as He's in the most holy place of the sanctuary, can change records. He can take away our record and put His record in His place. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And then He can change our lives so that the record of the future is going to be different. So, let's recognize, folks, that we're in the making of history. The making of history. And the people who are going to spend eternity with God are going to understand every facet of history. If we're there and there's somebody that we think ought to be there and isn't there, we're going to find the reason why. It's all going to be made plain. When the 1,000 years is over, there's no question in anybody's mind about anything. Because it's settled. Well, it's hard to give historical facts, particularly when you're involved in them. I was just reading, if you want to read an interesting comment on biographies, if you'll read the first two or three pages of volume 4, it says it's absolutely impossible for anyone to give a true biography except under inspiration. Because we are prejudiced for or against people. That's just our nature. So it says it's impossible to have a truly objective study of history or a biography written except where it's inspired of God, and it says the biographies of the Bible are absolutely true to life. He tells what actually happened. Well, I left our story yesterday morning, and as I said, I'm telling some things probably that have never been talked about much before, and I only tell them because I think it's real important that we understand things that have passed so we know how to evaluate the future, because we're told that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we, what? Forget the way the Lord has led us. Well, I went to Madison in 1936 as a student. I went there for summer school. I was teaching at a Little South Sporting Institution. I went there for summer school, and that prolonged. I was able to stay on through and finish my schoolwork there. And I told you a little experience that I had, and I hesitate to tell these things, but I have to tell just the way it was, because that has influenced my life. And what influences my life is going to influence somebody else's life. And what influences your life is going to influence somebody else's life. And I was very concerned as I was going to school there. I had been around Madison most of my life, although I left when I was 15 and came north and spent 8 years at Hinsdale. For some reason, I was the only member of the family that didn't go to Madison for most of my education. I went to Hinsdale. I don't know, the providence of God, I'm sure, was in that. But circumstances were such that in 1936, I had some college work. I went back to take summer school work, and I stayed on, and I was very concerned. I mentioned this, and as I say, I'm trying to be objective in this, because somebody says, well, do you think that Madison fulfilled their destiny? I think they fulfilled part of it. I don't think they fulfilled all of it, because they're not in operation anymore. I think if they'd have fulfilled their destiny, they would have had a large part in the training people to finish God's work. They're not training people for that anymore. So I say that they just, somewhere along the line, they didn't accomplish what the Lord wanted them to accomplish. Well, I told you I had a dream. And this was a very strange dream. I was having a good experience. I had just been converted 2 or 3 years before, and what I saw at Madison disturbed me very much. They were going all out for accreditation. They were pulling their people in from the units, the leaders, and sending them to the universities to get more education so they would be able to meet the requirements of their school. And when they started doing that, instead of sending people out, they began to pull people in. As far as I know, only one or two units were started in Madison after they started this program of beginning their meeting the standards of the world. So I was praying, and the Lord gave me a dream. Now, I haven't had many dreams in my life, and I haven't told this, what I'm telling you, to very many people, because, you know, there's some things you don't say much about. But I had a dream, and this dream, the Lord spoke to me very plainly and very definitely, and said, I just called you to be an instrument in helping to reform this world. Well, it scared me to death, absolutely. I was a young man, and I just didn't know much about what it was all about. And I woke up, and I was really sweating, and I was troubled. And I said, well, I'm sure glad this is a dream. And I went back to sleep, and I dreamed the same dream again, identical. And I woke up, and I was really bothered then. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know anything about this. I don't understand what's going on, but whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Well, I went on to school. In the last year of my school, I was coming up to a little institution in Pee-wee Valley where I had started the academy, and I came up to board meeting, and I was going back to Dr. Sutherland with Dr. Sutherland and Sister Scott to Madison. On the way, I just said in a casual way, I said, some of these days I'm going out and start a self-supporting institution. And Dr. Sutherland says, are you interested in starting an institution? I said, well, yes, that's why I'm here. That's why I went to school here. I'm interested in starting a self-supporting institution. He said, well, he said, you don't need to start an institution. He says, we have a place already for you to go. I said, well, I don't know if I'm interested in that or not. And so on the way down, he stopped at Fountainhead Industrial School, it was called then. It's now Highland Academy. It's a conference academy for Kentucky-Tennessee Conference. And he took me in, and I had been there before. And in my years before that, I had made several statements of what I wasn't going to do. Have you ever made a statement that you weren't going to do certain things? Well, I said one thing I was never going to do was call porter work. The second thing I was never going to do was teach. And one place I was never going to go was Fountainhead, Tennessee. Now, my sister had gone there, and I don't know why, I just had an antipathy for it. So we went back, and we went by Fountainhead, Tennessee, and he took me in and introduced me to people, and told them, he says, I think Ralph Martin's going to come here. I said, well, I don't think he is. And so we had quite a little discussion, and on the way down, he said, Ralph, says, the Lord wants you to go to Fountainhead. I said, well, he hadn't told me that. And so when we got back, I was still in school. I still had a year, 9 months of school at Madison. And Dr. Sutherland says, but you've got to, that's where the Lord wants you to go. And he'd call me up two or three times every day. And he'd say, Ralph, the Lord wants you to go to Fountainhead. I said, well, he hadn't told me that yet. He's got to tell me if I'm supposed to go. Well, he called me in a day or two later, and he said, now, if you knew that the Lord wanted you to go to Fountainhead, would you go? I said, well, sure, I'd go. He said, well, the Lord wants you to go. I said, but you're not the Lord. And, well, anyway, to make a long story real short, he inveigled my wife and me to go up to the board meeting, and when we got up there, all the students came around and said, are you coming here? And I said, well, I don't think so. Oh, won't you please come? If somebody doesn't come, we aren't going to have a school this year. The man who had been in charge there from its very beginning had developed a very serious illness. He could still get around, but he had a very bad case of shaking palsy, and he was almost incapacitated, and he had they built a sanitarium there, and two or three years before that, it had burned down with no insurance. And so the place was very badly in debt, and they were having real financial problems. Well, the long and the short of it was that I did go there, and I felt after I got there, I wasn't sure to begin with. The Lord called me there, and so I spent 8 years at this school. Well, after that, I went to another self-supporting institution, a unit of Madison, and spent two or three years there, and then I went west. I wanted to apprentice to the building trade. But back in my mind, all through this period of time and these years, I just knew that someday I was going to have to go back to Madison. But I said, well, if the Lord ever gets me back to Madison, he's going to have to really do it the hard way. I'm going to get as far away as I can. And so I went to Idaho. I apprenticed to the building trade for 3 years, and then I was in the building business on my own for about 4 or 5 years. And about this time, this was 1957, my brother-in-law came by and he said, Ralph, he said, you ought to go back to Madison. I said, not me. He said, you know, Madison's in real bad shape. They need somebody with some experience to go down and help them. I said, well, if the Lord calls me, I'll go, but I've got to know he's calling me. Well, I was in the contracting business, and I was busy. I had all the work I could do. In fact, I had about 6 months of work ahead of time. And you know, it was very interesting. After my brother-in-law left, he was going down to his son's graduation at Loma Linda. He was graduating for the medical course. And you know, after my brother-in-law left and he talked to me about Madison, I didn't get another job. I worked 6 months, I finished up every job I had, and I had a lot of prospects, but I just didn't have a job. And finally, I came to a place, I finished my last job. And Finally, a fellow came along and says, I got a little work for you to do. Will you do this work? And I said, well, yes, all right. And this lasted about a week or 10 days. And I was meeting with a group and we were praying. I said, you know, the strangest thing happened. I've been busy for several years and now all at once my work just stopped. I just don't have any more work. I wasn't concerned about it. I had been doing all right financially. But I just wondered why all at once I didn't have any work to do. And the day I finished that job, the last job I had, I got a call from my brother-in-law and he said, we just had a board meeting and we've called you to, we want you to come down to Madison and meet the board. We'd like to have you come down here and they're interested in having you come and be general manager of Madison. Well, I said, I'm not really interested, but I'll come down and look at it. So I flew down. And this was one of the most interesting experiences of my life. Now, the Lord didn't want me to be business manager, general manager down there. That's not my field. But anyway, the Lord had a way of getting me down there. So when I went down there, I went around and talked to people all around the institution. I just wanted to know what was going on. And folks, I found a real sad situation. People had lost heart there. They just didn't believe that the Lord was going to do anything. Everything was about to close and that Madison was just having a rough time. I went to one young man who was working in the print shop. He had charge of print shop. And I said, what's your evaluation of Madison? Well, he thought a little bit and he said, well, Madison's a place with a wonderful past, no future. I thought, isn't that something? Well, I went around and began to talk to some of the teachers. And I thought, well, now, what's Madison doing? What are they accomplishing? And I had an opportunity to talk to the superintendent of nurses. And I said, well, I said, are you training lots of people for self-supporting work? And she kind of turned up her nose. She said, we're not training people for self-supporting work. We're training people for something much more important than that. Oh, I said, you are? She said, yes, we're training people for government service and to go into denominational service and go out and get work where they can make some money. We're not training people to go into self-supporting work. And I thought, well, now, isn't that something? Here's the institution that was established to train people for that. Well, the upshot of this was I met with the board and I said some pretty stupid things to them. I told them, I said, well, you know, the problem with Madison is spiritual. I said, I've been around talking to these people and what you need is to really seek the Lord and find out what the problem is. Madison isn't accomplishing what it should. And they said, well, they said, we didn't call you down here to be a spiritual advisor. We called you down here to be a general manager. I said, well, I'm not sure that the Lord's calling me down here. I've got to find out. But I said, I don't care what you call me to do. The problem with Madison is a spiritual problem. They were going in debt. They had just borrowed $50,000, and that was gone, and they were going to have to borrow some more things. Just weren't going. Well, the upshot of it was that they didn't call me for that, and I was very happy they didn't. And so I went back to Idaho. But while I was there, the Lord laid a burden on me that I should quit my work out there. Now, I wasn't just out in the world working. I had an evangelistic team, a lay evangelistic team. We were holding two evangelistic series a year. I was having a real good time working for the Lord out there, but I just knew the Lord wanted me to come back into formal self-supporting work. And so I told my wife and my family, I said, well, let's get our affairs together, because I said, just as soon as I can get things straightened out here, I had some work to do on my house to finish it up. I said, we're going back south to self-supporting work. Well, you know, the strangest thing happened. Everybody in the country came around and wanted me to take a job for them. Within 2 weeks, I had enough work to last me for 2 years. But I said, no, I'm not going to take it. I turned it all down. I just did enough work till I got my house finished. And so I left there and came back south. I didn't go to Madison. I went to Pee Wee Valley Institute where my brother-in-law was, and I took charge of the building, and I worked there for 2 years. And I had some very interesting experiences there. And then after 2 years, there was a big change at Madison. My brother-in-law was put in general manager, and Bill Sanborn was made president of the college, and just a few weeks after that, they called me and said, would you come back to Madison? We want you to come back and teach, and we want you to take charge of the building and the services. And so I went down and talked to them, and I knew the Lord was calling me back there. Well, some very interesting things happened. I really believe the Lord was calling me back there to help to reform Madison College. And so I went out and visited. I took a trip west, and I got a lot of my friends that were really, I felt, were interested in reform and doing what the Lord wanted to do, and about, I guess, a dozen people that I knew that I worked with all began to converge on Madison. And we began to study, we began to pray that the Lord would do something in Madison and really bring it back to what it had been as a training place for self-supporting workers, because that's what it was established for. Well, I can't tell you the whole story. A lot of things happened during that year. We got Elder Straw, who was retired from over at Little Creek. He came over, and we were trying to start a layman's training program. We instituted conventions every 3 months right around the units, and the Lord really began to work. Things began to happen. And I can't go into the details, but well, I saw a real revival starting there, and Elder Tyndall came up from Wildwood and joined us, and for a year we saw things just really begin to move. And then suddenly, it just looked like everything stopped. It looked like all the progress we'd been making just sort of began to taper off. And I learned a very important lesson there, folks. The greatest, what's the word I want to use? The greatest deception in education today is the simple fact that most people in education equate talking about doing something with doing it. Are you following what I'm saying? Most people think that if they talk about doing it, they're doing it. And they were willing to talk about all the things they should do, but nobody was willing to do anything about it. And about that time, a man came down from Michigan to Madison and at one of our conventions, and he got up and told about starting a self-supporting institution up here in Michigan. And he was telling all about how things, what was happening, and I thought that's good. And then he came to me and he said, Brother Martin, he said, I'd like to have you serve on our board up there at this institution in Michigan. I said, well, I'm not interested. He said, well, we'd like to have you serve. You've had experience in self-supporting work, and we'd just like to have you serve on the board. I said, I'm not interested. I said, I'm not going to serve on your board. He said, what's the reason? I said, well, frankly, first of all, I'm not interested in Michigan. He said, well, what's the matter? I said, well, that's where all the Adventists are anyway, already. What do you want to go to Michigan and start something for? He said, well, you think maybe this is a kind of a foolish venture. I said, it's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Folks, be careful what you say. Have you ever had to eat your words?
Yeah.
And he said, well, you're not interested? I said, no, I'm not interested. I said, I'm not interested at all. Well, time went by, a year went by, and it was spring of 22 years ago, this last spring. Elder Frazee came up from Wildwood and was having a week of prayer. And after the spring week of prayer, he came to me, and Elder Lawrence, who was head of the Bible department, came to me and said, go with us up to Michigan. We're going up to a board meeting. I said, no, I'm not going up. And they said, well, you're on the board. I said, well, I'm not. I didn't accept being on the board. I said, no, I don't want to go up. Well, they said, you ought at least be courteous enough to go up and resign. Because I was really hard about this. I just didn't want any part of Michigan. I said, all right, I'll go up with you and resign. And we left there in March, and it was nice and warm down in Tennessee. We got up here, and there was snow on the north side of the buildings, and we went to this little institution they had started, and it was a pretty crummy-looking place. They were operating in an old cheese factory, and it just, everything about it, I saw about it, I just didn't like. I was sure glad I was going to soon be back in sunny Tennessee. Well, we looked around and we saw what was going on, and the more I saw, the less I liked. But anyway, on Saturday night of that weekend we were here, we met in Dr. Johnson's home on Pike Lake. and had a little meeting. And folks, I saw something in that meeting I had never seen before in my life. I grew up in self-supporting work. Let me tell you, folks, back in the days when I was growing up in self-supporting work, the average person was not interested in self-supporting work. You had to have something wrong with you, I think, if you were in self-supporting work. You had to be just a little different from anybody else. And here I saw a group of 30 or 40 people, community people, coming in and were interested in this little self-supporting institution. I'd never seen that before in my life. I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, we all, Elder Frazee and Elder Lawrence and I all got up and gave a little talk, and after the meeting was over, we sat around and talked, and I suddenly realized, because from what I was saying, that this little institution was having real problems. They were having financial difficulties, they weren't getting along among themselves, and they weren't happy with the leadership. And as I sat and listened to it, I said, we drove over 500 miles to come up here. I said, we hadn't even had a board meeting. I hadn't even had a chance to resign. I said, if we've come up this far, why don't we have a meeting in the morning and discuss some of these things? If you're having all these problems, we ought to do something about it. And so they said, all right, we'll have a board meeting tomorrow morning at 9:00. This was Saturday night. Well, that night, three of us slept in Dr. Johnson's house on Pike Lake. Each of us had a room. He had three bedrooms upstairs, and each of us had a room. And I went up and went to bed. And folks, I don't have any problem going to sleep at night. When I hit the bed, I go to sleep right now. I'm just dead as soon as I get there. But that night, when I tried to go to sleep, I couldn't sleep. And I rolled and I tossed and I tumbled around until about midnight. And this was real unusual for me, because I just go to sleep right now. And so I began to say, well, now what's all this about? What's the problem that I'm not able to sleep? What's going on here? And so I began to pray. I had prayed when I went to bed, but I began to pray. I said, Lord, what's the problem here? You're troubling me. And I'd read stories in the Bible where people couldn't sleep at night. Have you read stories about these people that couldn't sleep? There was usually some reason for it. And so, as I began to pray, the Lord began to really impress me that there was something very important that He wanted to communicate with me. Have you ever had these experiences? The Lord wants to get through to you to let you know something? And so I said, well, Lord, I don't know what this is all about, but whatever it is, and you want me to know something, why, I'm listening. You just tell me whatever you want to tell me. Now, folks, I don't know exactly how that the Lord always communicates with us. I know one way He communicates with us. We have minds, and He can put thoughts into our minds. Have you had those experiences where the Lord just began to put thoughts into your mind? You know they're not your thoughts because you've never thought them before. Well, the Lord began to put some thoughts into my mind as I was lying there listening. And the first of was this. Now, folks, I thought that self-supporting work was just ready to be buried. I thought it was all over. I'd been down to Madison. We'd tried to reform, and I saw things were not working, and I didn't know what the answer was. And I believe that the Lord wanted me to help reform that place, but we just weren't getting anywhere. And so the first thing that the Lord made very plain to me, we have entered a new day in self-supporting work. It's going to have a very large part in the finishing of God's work. It's going to be a grassroots movement. It's going to spread around the world. Many people are going to be involved in it. Money's going to be no problem. I'll see it through. Well, I said, that's very interesting. And so the second thing was, now you don't think of much of this place, but this little place up here where we are is a very important place. It's a strategic place. It's in a triangle between with Battle Creek and Berrien Springs, which was then becoming the educational center of the denomination. This was just as it was being changed to Andrews University, and Battle Creek, of course, is where Adventism was born. And said, this little place out in the country is a real important place. I want a little self-supporting institution started there, a very simple program to train laymen for this part of the work, for this part of the world. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That sounds good. And the third was, I want you to come and be responsible for it. And that's where the Lord and I almost parted company. Now, I don't say this to be funny, folks. Now, some people, it seems that they're always able to do, well, the Lord lets them do what they want to do. The Lord has always, nearly always, I'd say, told me to do things I didn't want to do. You know, there's a very interesting statement. I'd just like to read it right here. You know, some of us don't realize the kind of training the Lord is giving us. You know, there's a chapter, and I'd like to commend this to you. It's page 269 and 270 of Gospel Workers. There are many who are not satisfied to serve God cheerfully in the place that He has marked out for them. Or to do, this whole chapter is good, but I just want to read this paragraph because this is the one that really applies to me. There are many who are not satisfied to serve God cheerfully in the place that He has marked out for them or to do uncomplainingly the work that He has placed in their hands. It is right to be dissatisfied with the way in which we perform duty, but we are not to be dissatisfied with the duty itself because we would rather do something else. In His providence, God places before human beings service that will be as medicine to their diseased minds. It will be as what? Thus He seeks to lead them to put aside the selfish preference which, if gratified, would disqualify them for the work He has for them. If they accept and perform this service, their minds will be cured. If they refuse it, they will be left at strife with themselves and others. Now, folks, this is pretty strong instruction. Did you know that? He puts before us service that will be as what? Medicine to our diseased mind. Folks, I didn't like Michigan. I didn't like snow. I didn't like the winters. I didn't like the mosquitoes. I didn't like Michigan, period. I'd come over here. My wife had been a Michigan girl, and I'd visit over here, and I just didn't like Michigan. The Lord says, I want you to come to Michigan and be responsible for this work. And folks, I spent about 3 or 4 hours arguing with the Lord. First of all, I wasn't a person. I know there were 1,000+ people and more that could do a better job than I could do. And besides, I didn't want to come to Michigan. And I was just really well situated at Madison. I was teaching in the school. I was teaching gift of prophecy class. I'd started out with 8. It had developed. The second year we were there, they made it required class for all freshman students. I had 93 enrolled in the class, and I two or three ministers and doctors, and we were having a wonderful time studying the gift of prophecy. I was living in a nice home. Alice had just finished the 8th grade and was all ready for academy, and there was academy and college right there. We wouldn't have to move from our doorstep. My wife was a nurse, just been put in charge of the OB department, and she loved that work, and we were all set for years to come. And the Lord says, I want you to come to Michigan. Well, I thought about all the arguments that I could think of. But you know what? None of them worked. And finally, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I said, Lord, if I must come to Michigan, I'll come. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Mm-hmm. Folks, if the Lord told us to do something, we just well do it the first time. Don't argue with Him. Don't postpone it. He'll outlast you. And if you refuse to do it, and stay away from Him for a year or 5 years and come back and say, Lord, I want to serve You. You'd say, we had a little bargain back there, you remember? If we know the Lord wants to do something, let's do it. So, after I decided. I said, all right, Lord, if this is what you want to do, I'll come. I don't want to come, but I will. And you'll have to make me like it. But I'll do it if you want me to do it. So I went to sleep and slept a couple hours, and I woke up and was getting ready for a board meeting, and I had somebody on one shoulder saying, now, you tell this experience you had last night to the board when you meet them. And on the other side, somebody was whispering, you had a bad dream last night. Don't tell anybody about it. Just forget it. Have you had these experiences? And so when we came to board meeting and we met, and after meeting, I said, folks, I'll have to take a little experience I had. So I told them the story of what happened. And the man who was in charge, he said, Brother Martin, I've been praying for 3 months. The Lord would lay a burden on your heart to come to Michigan. Well, I said, I don't know the answer. They said, well, you come to Michigan? I said, I don't know the answer. I said, I just know that I've told the Lord I'll do whatever He wants me to do, and I'm ready to do whatever He wants me to do. Well, we left and went on back down to Madison, and I got my family together, and I said, you know, I guess we're going to Michigan. And my wife said, I'm not going to Michigan. I'm well situated here. Everything is good. Well, just look. Alice is ready for academy. We've got everything there. And here you go off on a wild goose chase or something like that, you know. I said, well, I'm going to Michigan. She said, well, I'm not going. I said, well, it's been real nice knowing you. But I've got to go to Michigan. Now, it wasn't that easy, you understand. I'm just telling you what. Listen, folks, if the Lord tells us to do something, and we know He wants us to do something, we don't know what's involved in it. Well, my wife, being a very practical person, she said, you know, you're pretty strict, and you believe you believe spirit of prophecy. You believe in carrying out what they tell us to do. I said, yes, I do. I said, I believe in following the instructions God has given us. Well, said, are you sure that's what the board up there wants? I said, well, I don't know. Well, they said, if I were you, I'd go up there and I'd explain them what you want to do. Maybe they don't want that. I said, I think that's a good idea. And so I got in my car and I drove back up to Michigan. And I got the board together and I had all my books and I explained to them the kind of program that I felt the Lord wanted us from the books, and made it just as strong as I could, hoping, you know what. And when I got through, they said, well, that's wonderful. That's just what we want. Well, I went on back down. I notified the folks. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do yet, but I said, I'll be going to Michigan. And they all looked at me and wanted to know a little about it. I said, I don't know anything more about it. I just know that, well, in the middle of that week, I got a letter from the board saying they'd elected me president, general manager of this corporation. So that was the last straw. And so I told them, I said, well, I don't know. I guess I'll be going to Michigan. And they just all told me, you're crazy. And the people who had come to Madison, you know, to help me reform, they all got together and said, well, you can't leave. I said, well, tell it to the Lord. Don't talk to me about it. You don't have any problem persuading me. You talk to the Lord. He's the one that's called me to do this. And dear old Tyndall, Elder Tyndall was there, and he told me, he said, Brother Martin, you can't go. The Lord wants you here. I said, Brother, you have to tell the Lord that. Don't tell me. Because he said, that wasn't the Lord calling you, that was the devil. Folks, the Lord lets us go through it. Did you know that? I said, listen, brother, let me tell you something. Don't you ever say that to anybody. I said, ever since I was converted, I said, God has been communicating things to me. He's been telling me things. And I says, if this isn't the voice of God speaking to me, I'm going to have to throw out everything I know and go back and start all over again. And I said, I can't do that. I said, I know God's been speaking to me. I know a little bit, not to the extent what Abraham went through when the Lord told him to do what? To offer Isaac. Look, folks, the Lord is going to tell us some things in the future that are going to be real drastic if we get trained for what the Lord wants us to do. He's going to put some things before us we don't want to do. But remember, He's trying to discipline us so we'll go anywhere and do anything under any circumstances. Isn't that what it takes? Isn't that what surrender is? Well, I told all the folks that I was going to have to leave. I turned in my resignation. And so then I decided, well, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do when I go up there. So I said, well, I'm going back up to Michigan and see if I can, what I should do. And there was a young man there in one of my classes. He was a fundraiser. He was a business major. And we got to be good friends. He said, I want to go with you. There was an old lady there who was in my class, too. She was retirement age. And she said, I'd like to go with you, too. I said, well, all right. So the three of us got in my car, and we came up to Michigan. And when they got up here and began to get into the corporate structure of this other institution, the more I got involved in it, the more I realized, the more I was sure that God didn't want me to join that corporation. First of all, it was a corporation you couldn't control. It was a stock corporation, and they sold stock in it, and people all over the United States owned stock in it. You couldn't control that corporation to save your life. I mean, it was just one of those kinds you just could never control. And I just knew that the Lord didn't want me to get into that kind of corporation. I wasn't impressed that I should join, and that was a strange thing. It was through that I came, but I knew the Lord wanted me to come to Michigan, but I didn't know what He wanted me to do. And so I began to look around. I spent 2 weeks looking all over this country. Where did the Lord want me to go? What did He want me to do? And so finally I just came to the place where I was so frustrated and I just didn't know what to do. And I was staying at Dr. Johnson's. They were very nice. A doctor over here on the lake had offered us his home, but that didn't seem to work out. And so finally, one Friday night, I came home to Dr. Johnson's, and I just didn't know what to do. I was just completely overwhelmed. And when I walked in the door, Sister Johnson said, Brother Martin, says, we just heard of a property out toward Pullman, Michigan. They say it's a wonderful tract of land. It's for sale. Says, maybe that's what the Lord wants to have. I said, don't talk to me about property. I don't want to even see any more property. And I went to bed, and after the Sabbath was over, and I prayed to the Lord, and so Sunday morning I decided, well, I'll go look at that property after all. So I drove out this way and drove up to 52nd Street, drove it in the road, and came down, and there was a gate there that had a lock on it, but the gate wasn't locked. It was open that morning. It was Sunday morning. The people went out to church. This place was all locked up every day of the week. You had to have a lock. You had to have a key to get in here, but that gate was open, and I drove down that winding road. It wasn't as wide as it is, but it was a beautiful road, and I drove out. This building wasn't here. There was a building up on the hill. It was a beautiful spot, just like a little oasis in the desert. And I drove up and got out of the car, and something says, this is it. I thought, well, now what do we do? So I waited around a little bit, and then the caretaker came. He and his wife had been at church, and I asked him about the property, and I said, is this property for sale? They said, yes, it is. It's just been offered sale, but it's never been advertised, never been put on the market. So I said, well, how do you get in touch with the people who own it? And they said, well, you go, told me where to go in Kalamazoo to get in touch with the agent or the man that owned the property. So the next day I went down to see him, and I told him we were interested in the property, and so he said, I'll radio telephone him. He lives on a yacht 9 months of the year. He cruises down around the Gulf of Mexico and the Caribbean. He's a retired businessman. He's wealthy, and he owns that property, and we'll make an appointment for you. So they made an appointment for us 10 days in Fort Lauderdale to go down and see the man that owned the property. Well, Dr. Johnson from Allegan, McFadden from Bloomingdale, and Paul Taylor, the young man who was with me, all decided we would meet down in Fort Lauderdale at the time, whenever the appointment was, and we all went different ways, and I drove down, and he and his wife drove down, Dr. Johnson, Dr. McFadden flew down, so we went down to meet this fellow on this yacht, and so We met down there and we went to see the man. His name was Balch, and I was sure that he was probably going to give us this property. You know, I was sure he would have to because we didn't have any money. I need somebody to think for me. So we met the man, and on his yacht, he had a beautiful yacht, you know, where he lived. It was just a little mansion. And so we started talking to him, and I started telling him about what we wanted to do. I told him about our work, that we wanted to start a training program for young people, and that we believed the Lord had called us for this work, and we were interested in his property. And I got about halfway through my story, and he held up his hand. He said, "Now, Mr. Martin," he said, "the property's for sale. But," he says, "I'm not interested in charity. This is a business deal." He says, "I don't know why I'm selling this property." He says, "This is the best investment property I have." He said, "3 years ago, we ran a timber cruise on it. Right now, it has 3.5 million board feet of sawable timber, and it's increasing at the rate of 5% a year." And he said, it's valuable property. But he says, "I'll sell it to you." And he says, "Don't ask me to lower my price. Price is $70,000. Well, if he'd have said $70 million, it wouldn't have made much difference, you know. Nobody ever heard of paying $70,000 for property for self-supporting work in those days. Of course, it was only $40 an acre for the land. 1,200 acres, you know, and they that was $22,000 for the buildings. It was a cheap price, but it was $70,000. And so, and he said, "Now, you meet over in my," he had an apartment over there. He said, "You go over there and you men talk it over and call anybody you want to and make me a proposition, and I'll tell you whether I'll take it or not." He says, "I'll sell it to you on time." But he says, "I won't lower the price, and I'm not interested in charity." So we start walking across the dock, and the Lord put a thought into my mind, and I turned to him. I said, "Well, Mr. Balch, you think we're going to do a good work here. I'd just like to ask you a question." I said, "Suppose we decide to buy this on, say, 10 years, would you sell it to us without any interest?" And he looked at me a little bit. He said, "Yes, I'll do that." But he says, "You have to make the payments on time. If you miss a payment, the interest is going to all fall due." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." So we went out, we went over, and we talked it over, and we had a promise of $10,000. And so we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we decided, and I knew this was the place the Lord wants to have. He'd already told me that. And so we decided that we would make the man an offer. Now, I don't know why we made this offer. We said, "We'll give you $22,000 down, and we'll pay you $400 a month for 10 years without any interest." And so we decided that's what we'd offer him. So we went back, and he came out and met us, and he says, "What's your proposition?" And I told him. He said, "Well, that's fine, except for one thing. I don't want $400 a month. I want $2,400 twice a year." He said, "I'll sell it to you on those terms." And Dr. Johnson says, "All right, do you want some money down?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm an honest businessman. You're a Christian gentleman." And he says, "We'll shake hands and call it a deal." And so we did, and so... Well, you know, all during this time, this little sidelight I want to tell you about, this young man that was with me was a fundraiser. And he kept telling me, "Oh, there's no problem, Ralph. Go ahead. We can raise that money." And I said, "Well, that's good. I'm glad you know how to raise money." And so when we got the thing all signed up, you know, and we came back to Michigan, and I said to him, I said, "Paul," I said, "all right, we're all ready now. You can go out and start soliciting funds." He said, "Well, I don't solicit funds." I said, "Well, I thought you were a fundraiser." He said, "Well, fundraisers don't solicit funds." Well, I said, "What in the world do they do?" He said, "Well, this is the way fundraisers work. Says they get names of people who have money, interested parties. We get all the information about them. We get a brochure on it, and then you take it and you go and solicit them for money." Oh, I said, "I'm the one that asked for money, huh?" And he said, "Well, yeah, that's the way fundraisers work." I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me before you got me into all this thing? I thought you were going out and raising money." Oh, he said, "No, I don't solicit money. That's not what fundraisers do." Well, I said, "All right." I said, "We're in it. I don't know what we're going to do." And so I said, "Well, I'm going back down to Madison." I said,
I've got to talk to somebody. I needed somebody to sympathize with me. He wasn't sympathizing with me because we didn't think alike. And so on the way down to Madison, I stopped by my sister. She was down at Pee Valley, the institution I used to be in. And so I tell you, I didn't know what to do. I was at the end of the road. And so I said to my sister, I said, you know, I'm in a problem. And she said, what's the matter? I told her all about this place, and I said, you know, the problem is. I said, here we got the property, and we've got to make a down payment on it, and we don't have enough money. And we had a fundraiser, and he told us that go ahead and get it. It was no problem. And I find he doesn't solicit money. I solicit money, and he just tells me where to go and how to do it. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, well, she says, that sounds like a real good proposition. She said, I'll let you have $2,000. I said, what? I said, well, I didn't know you had any money. She said, well, I just sold a little piece of property down in Florida and said, I've been wondering what I'd do with the money. I think this is a good deal. I'll let you have $2,000. Well, that made me feel a little better, you know. And so I went down to Madison, and I didn't get much sympathy there. I thought, well, I'm going down to see Elder Frazee down at Wildwood. He's helped get me into this thing. And so on the way down, I stopped at an old friend of mine, a young man that had taken medicine. We'd gone to school together, and we were good friends through the years, and he was down in Minville, Tennessee, and I stopped in and spent a day or two with him, and I was telling him all about this going on, telling him what a problem I had, and he said, well, he said, I'd be glad to help you a little bit. Well, I said, that's wonderful. I thought he'd give me $25 or $50, you know, and he sat down and wrote me a check, and I looked at it, and I almost fell off my chair. It was $2,500. Well, you know, it was interesting. I went around and I just told people that I was really in a pickle. I knew the Lord wants to do this, but I didn't know what to do. And I want you to know, first thing you knew, we had all the money but $3,000. And so I came back up here, and Paul was here, and I said, well, Paul, I said, the Lord's really been blessing us. I said, he's just been giving us the money we needed, and I didn't know where it was coming from. I said, we got it all to $3,000, and I said, we'll get that. There's a woman down in Madison that promised me $3,000. Well, in the meantime, he said, well, I have one friend I know I can get some money from. He's a doctor. He's making money, and he's doing well. I know he'll give us something for it. And this had happened just before that, and so when I saw him, his face was long, you know, as a horse, and he looked, I knew something was wrong. I said, what happened, Paul? He said, you won't believe what happened. He says, this doctor I thought was going to give me some money has just been indicted for income tax fraud. Well, we had it all but $3,000, and so Paul says, well, I'll go get that. I said, well, okay. So he went to see this lady about the $3,000, and she says, oh, that's just sort of a fly-of-the-night scheme there. I'm not going to give that money. And so, well, we prayed some more, and finally Dr. Johnson says, oh, well, $3,000, we can raise that. I'll give you $3,000. So the Lord just gave us the $22,000 that we needed, and we made the down payment, we signed the contract, and on the 30th of June, 22 years ago, last June, we got possession of the property. But you know, we moved up here, but you know the interesting thing was that after I got here, I still didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew I was where He wanted me to be. I knew we had the property, and folks, the Lord blessed in the payment of that property. We never missed a payment. The Lord brought the money in always on time. We paid it off in 9 years instead of 11 years. But of course, that's a little ahead of the story. So here we came here. There were three families came with me, and we didn't know exactly what we were going to do. And so I just said, well, we're just going to sit here till the Lord tells us what to do. And we all went out that could work and began to work. I went out and started doing carpenter work and got some jobs in the community and had some real wonderful experiences. And you know what? 9 months went by. And we hadn't done a thing. And you know what? Somebody came along and offered to buy the property and give us $25,000 profit. And Dr. Johnson, his wife, and my wife said, well, maybe we ought to sell this. You know, maybe the Lord sent us here to help us to get some money. Maybe He wants us to do something else. I said, look, He didn't call us up here in the real estate business. The Lord's going to do something, but I just don't know what He's going to do. And so we waited for 9 months, and we just sat here. But I knew when the time came for us to do something, the Lord would do something. And I was working down Lawrence, and I came back one evening, and here were two couples sitting in the living room up in Faith Hall. Hilltop. And I knew one of them was Elder Straw and his wife. And I met him. I said, "Well, what were you doing here?" And one of the things that kind of discouraged these folks, Elder Straw had gone to Pennsylvania and joined Ben Glanzer, and they'd had a big write-up in the survey about the great work they were going to do in self-supporting work in Pennsylvania. And the folks said, "Well, now, why don't you do something like that?" I said, "Well, I don't know, but I'm not sure they're doing it, but it's all right. It's nice. It's a good write-up." Well, here was Elder Straw and his wife and a fat man, heavy-set man, and his wife. I'd never met them before, and they said, "Well, this is Elder Glanzer." So I met him, and I said, "Well, what are you folks doing here?" He said, "Well, we just came over to see what you're doing." And so I said, "Well, let's have a little meeting." And we call a meeting, you know, and when self-supporting folks get together, that's the first thing you do, you have a meeting. And a lot of the neighbors came in, and we were telling about our experiences. And during this meeting, I was really impressed that I ought to invite these folks to come and join us. And I said, "Well, now, you folks come and join us here. We have this land, and we don't know exactly what we're going to do. Just come and join us." And they never said anything. Well, you know, the next morning, I got up, and Elder Straw came down. He was an early riser, and I was up in the living room studying, and they were sleeping upstairs up in Hilltop. He came down, and he said, "Well, Martin," he said, "this is a wonderful piece of property you have here, and this is a good proposition." He said, "You know," he said, "I'd kind of like to join you, but," he said, "I don't know what my wife and Ben would say." He said, "Well," I said, "all right." And a little while, Nettie Glanzer came down, Elder Glanzer's wife, and she was very vivacious. She said, "Brother Martin," she said, "you know, I really like this place." She said, "You know, I'd like to come and join you here, but I don't know what the rest of the folks would say." Well, pretty soon Ben came walking down the stairs, and he said, "Ralph," he said, "you know, I really like it here." He says, "I think we might be able to get together and do something." He says, "I'm afraid to say anything to Elder Straw." In the meantime, Sister Straw was helping my wife get breakfast, and she said, "You know," she said, I'd really like to come here, but," she says, "I'm afraid to say anything to these other folks. I don't know what they'd think." Well, you know what happened? They joined us. And then Ben was a writer. He put out a newsletter. Elder Straw and I had worked together in teaching, and we set up a simple training program, and things began to move. Well, you know, it's very interesting. We've been here 22 years, and it's the strangest situation I've ever seen in my life. We still do not have a regular educational program. I've never seen an institution operate this long, and we've tried to start educational programs, we've tried to do things, and every time we've tried to do anything, it's been stopped right in its tracks. We've tried over and over again to start a medical program here. Now, the Lord has blessed us in doing outreach work, doing restaurant work, and now we're in the food business. And so tonight, as I'm just here standing before you talking, I've been in a lot of institutions, but Oak Haven is different from any other institution I've ever been in. I believe the Lord is still waiting for us to start the right kind of educational program. And folks, it's going to be a different program than any other program. And I say we haven't a formal program, but folks, there's never been a place in my life I've ever been where people began to see themselves as fast as you do in this place. People here just a little while and they begin to see something about themselves they've never seen before. And folks, I believe we're in a place where the Lord is trying to teach us personally, individually, the things He wants to teach us. I don't believe there's anybody alive today that knows how God's going to finish His work. And I think the Lord has purposely held us back from doing a lot of things here because He wants us to come to the place where there's a group of people here Now, folks, there have been a lot of things happen from Oak Haven, and I don't want to ignore that. Just 2 years after we had started here, a group of a couple men came from Colorado. They were impressed with the work here. They were impressed with the spirit of the place. They were impressed with the fact that the Spirit of God was here. And they said, "We want to start a place like that." I worked with them, and a year later, Eden Valley was starting. Just a year or two later, the Lord laid a burden on Brother Curry to start a restaurant in Grand Rapids. That was started. From Grand Rapids, the Lord, through a series of very important providences, pushed us into Peekskill, New York, which we didn't want to go there at all. We started a restaurant there and started a self-supporting work. We got a little piece of property out in the land. From Peekskill, the work went up to Lithia, Massachusetts. From Lithia, it went up to New Hampshire. From Peekskill and New Hampshire, it's going down into New York. So you see, there are chain reactions going on. This is what you do. It's the thing that, and do you know the most important thing that we, any of us, can do for God in this world is to let somebody know that we believe what God said, and by His grace, we're trying to do just exactly what He said. Do you believe that has an influence on people? There have been hundreds of people come here and say, "I didn't know anybody believed the books anymore, and we're trying to do it." Folks, I believe there are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that believe the books and are going to do exactly what they say. And when God gets some people who will do exactly what he says to do and the way He says it, He's going to train them, and they're in training now, and then one of these days He's going to pour out His Spirit on His people that are willing to do what He says. And they're going to do a work very rapidly. Well, we went up, had the opportunity to go up and have a meeting up in Hope, the British Columbia campground, about 10 years ago. And that was just about the time that the Lord laid a burden on us that we should start conventions. And we started conventions going around the country. Well, folks, let me tell you, from Eden Valley and the Hope Convention, the work went up into British Columbia, and right now there are 3 academies and 1 adult training program in British Columbia. More self-supporting work in British Columbia than any other conference in the world. Work is branching out all over, and you folks know that Brother Wilson and I, now in the last few years, have been spending most of our time going around working with the different people, different places. The work has gone to Japan, it's gone to Africa. There's work over in Norway. We're working with the people over in France. A man who helped us start the work in New York, the one who got Brother Craig and me to go out there and look at the restaurant and got involved in it and pushed us into it, and we got started there now, as is down in Suriname in South America. I just got a letter from him, and he says, "I hope you come down here and help us get some work started down in South America." I don't know where it's going from here. But folks, the work that the Lord called me, I thought, to do at Madison, He's not doing it at Madison at all. He's doing it in the little group of self-supporting workers who are doing what Madison did in the early days. And the work's going to be finished in a simple way. It says on page 300 of Testimonies to Ministers that there will always... Well, let me read that statement. It's a very striking statement and a very interesting statement. 300 of Testimonies to Ministers. Unless those who can help in blank are aroused to the sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. This is written to the Battle Creek Church. He's saying, the folks of Battle Creek, if something doesn't happen to them, when the loud cry goes, they won't even what? don't even recognize it. What a tragic statement. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about His work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. It'll be very much what? Out of the common order of things. And contrary to what? Then can you and I sit down and lay plans how God's going to finish His work? Folks, the only thing that we can, any of us possibly do, is to surrender our lives completely to God and say we're willing to go anywhere He wants us to go, we're willing to do anything He wants us to do in any way He wants us to do, if He'll just make known to us what He wants to do. Do you know, folks, I don't believe that there are a lot of people in the world, and I say this frankly, I don't believe there are a lot of people in the world who have made a total commitment to God. You think this is right? I think we've all held back a little bit and said we're willing to do it provided what? We can do it the way we want to do it or the way we think it ought to be done. Folks, I believe that we have come to the time when the Lord is saying, look, I'm ready to finish my work, but I want somebody who will be willing to go anywhere, do anything, and die if necessary to finish God's work. I believe He's calling for that. Now let me read the rest of it. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movement shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. He's what? Folks, are you willing to let God take the reins in His hands? We're driving along in a car and a man comes along or he's by the side of the road, we pick him up. We want to put him in the back seat. He said, no, I want to ride in the front seat. We ride a little while and we realize that Jesus is with us. Now he says, if you really want to go where you're supposed to go, if you'll just move over, I'll take the wheel. Are you willing to ride with him at the wheel? Do you think He's actually going to do that? No question about it. He's going to take the wheel. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to go. We have a lot of instruction, but we don't know how to put it all together. And friends, I believe it's time that we committed ourselves to finally and irrevocably entering the school of Christ and getting the training the Lord wants us to get to finish His work. There will be a series of events. It's what it says in one place. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. The workers will be surprised at the simple means that He will use to bring about and perfect His work of righteousness. Those who are accounted good workers will need to draw near to God. They will need the divine touch. Need what? Divine touch. They will need to drink more deeply and continuously at the fountain of living waters in order that they may discern God's work at every point. God leads His people on step by step. He brings us to those things that show, those conditions that show us the idols in our lives. Has the Lord shown you any idols lately? Do you think there are any there? Do you want Him to show you the idols in your life? Do you want to get rid of them? Folks, when we've let Him cast out every idol, then it says He's going to pour out the latter rain upon us. And we're going to get the last rain. When we have let Him destroy every idol. Now, I could go on, and I've made a very brief sketch of this. And folks, the work that I have done. Anything that I have done is not because I wanted to do it or because I had power to do it. It's because I'm anybody. But folks, anything the Lord does through anybody is because He gives them the power and the strength and the grace to do it. And just remember this, whatever the Lord calls you to do, He is going to be responsible to see it successful if you let Him run the operation. Do you believe that? And I just want to say tonight, I wonder how many of us there are here tonight who believe that we're in the very last days of Earth's history and who believe that we're coming very close to the end, and you're willing to put some priorities on and say, Lord, from here on, I'm not going to do what I want anymore. I am willing to do exactly what You want me to do. How many will say that? I'll do exactly what You want me to do. Praise the Lord. It's time for Pentecost. It's time for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen. But folks, we're going to have to learn that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He will direct us. He will carry us on. I don't know what kind of program the Lord has here. I still don't know. I don't know how He's going to finish the work under the latter rain and the loud cry. But I know He's going to do it. And folks, I want to have a part in it. I want to have a part in it. Well, I've given you my testimony. It's been kind of scattered. And I've given you a synopsis of how the Lord started this work. And from here on, it's on you. The work's here, the little institution's established, the other places are operating. From here on, you're the one that's going to be on the firing line. The Lord lets some people start work and He lets other people finish it. I believe the people that are here, that the Lord will let finish the work if we commit our lives wholly to Him. Well, maybe somebody'd like to say something tonight. Maybe you have a testimony to give. Maybe you want to publicly tell the Lord you're willing to, you signified by your hands, maybe vocally, you want to say, tell the Lord, I'm ready to do whatever You want me to do and whatever is necessary because the time is overdue. Amen. 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 We need to pray for each other, don't we? The united prayers of God's people will move mountains. Crawford.
Since I've been by myself for a long time, I have if I just let go and let God guide me into what He wants me to do. Now, only God carried me backwards and forwards during the winter, because we had a rough winter on the highway. Night on all the highways in Michigan. And every weekend I'd leave Chicago on Friday, go to Detroit, and then Sunday morning go back to Chicago to take care of my relatives there. But the Lord said it too, because most of the times I'd be sleeping. And there are a lot of times that I dozed off on the highway. But I'm sure that He sent me here. And if He didn't, I'd like for Him to tell me and to send me where He wants me to be. Because I want to work for the Lord. I want to do everything that He wants me to do. And I know there is something He wants me to do. Because I know some things that He didn't let me do. And I know that He has something else He wanted me to do. So I value prayer that the Lord will tell me what He wants me to do.
Amen.
He's been keeping me awake at night too, but I didn't get up and pray. I just tossed and turned. But from now on, when He keeps me awake, I'm going to get up and pray.
Amen. You know, it's a wonderful time to pray. And you know what will happen? If you pray a while, the devil will get discouraged if he's keeping you awake, and then he'll let you go to sleep. He'd rather have you sleep than praying. Did you know that? And sometimes the devil keeps us awake as well as the Lord. But it's always for a good purpose. Stephen?
I'm thanking the Lord that the people of the Lord. As Brother Martin was sharing with me, I was really impressed with the efforts that have been made here to institute various programs that, well, I did here, and ones that I've known about in the recent past, and ones that I've just kind of heard referred to in the distant past. And I believe the Lord's providential leading has been wrong with. Because I'm beginning to see the Lord wants to work through things that, in a way, that we can't take the glory for ourselves, but the Lord can only work in. And it just reminded me of a few verses here in 1 Corinthians, right here in the chapter. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. If no man should boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is to be said, let him who boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Now, the Lord has blessed us with the name, and we need to be careful that we don't take the credit for ourselves for that. The Lord used those things to start and be instrumental in starting a chain of vegetarian restaurants that now are going beyond our control, very rapidly. But we should make a sense of this. But we need to use what the Lord has given us to the fullest extent to be an agent in reaching people and sharing with them. And I just realized the limited extent. My own responsibility in this, I have a tendency to be conservative in the sense of just using what we have, and I can see that there's times when I need to be willing to step out of faith. I just ask for the experience of the Lord to be with me, the responsibility that's placed upon me. And He'll guide each one of us in studying so that when we move, when we make decisions, when we do things, we do it from principle without losing our understanding. Or from our own ideas. Recently, there was something about my vision and everything. And in my mind, I was pretty well decided as to what we ought to do. But we talked before we made the decision that we had to have a study in the journal. And if we did, you know what happened? My decision was good. And so it just impressed upon me the importance of going to the Lord. Going to the instructions He's given us, to study what He wants us to do. To know what He wants us to do. Because if we don't, And I do thank the Lord giving us that counsel. You know, one blessing, the principal to deal with, and then you have to go to him personally and find out how to apply those
things. Mm-hmm.
Well, to go along with what Brother Meyer said, it says here in Volume Testimony, page 665, but there are not many of you that really know what is contained in the testimony. That's true. We have them. We don't really dig into them. We really search out for ourselves the answer that we should search out. That says also, you're not familiar with the scriptures. That's very true. Not as much as I like to be. But I'd like to commit myself to further study into the testimony and give myself a regular reading program, study program. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I've done some work here recently that before I would have shown, I would have run away like a hard job I'll never would take. I've done one that, you know, like you said, the work that you don't want to do, the Lord will bring you back to do it, and I'll tell you to do it. But this has filled me with joy, and I'm glad I can do it. And I thank God for this change in my life.
Aren't you glad that the Lord says we can redeem the time?
That's
right. All right. Brother Don.
I've been at OK since 1976, and I've seen a lot of things happen here at OK. I've seen people die here, people be born here, and I've seen people be reborn here. And I've seen, you know, a lot of people come, a lot of people go. We've had some real problems, we've made some mistakes here. But I had the privilege also of seeing the restaurant be started from scratch. The Lord really blessed and started the restaurant and the wholesale work and a lot of these other self-supporting work start. But the one thing that I was really impressed with, and I'm still impressed with, is I've never seen a time when the Holy Spirit wasn't here.
Mm-hmm.
I was not around in a very special way. He's always been here through the hard times and through the good times. And I'm just thankful for that. Sometimes there's a lot of criticism, but the Holy Spirit is here. And that's what makes hope even more than what it is. One thing that will give more, eventually it will turn off to you. And I just want to
thank
God that He's one of us here.
Amen.
Because He first did to not choose for a condition of the sin, but to condition of His love. And I believe this is an institution that God chose to train us for that love.
Mm-hmm.
And here's another quote here. The highest reward for man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it.
Amen.
We have heard from this here one mistake on that. There's no real sure what I want to say right now. I have lived a great troubled life. Well, when I was considered troubled. I don't have to give you a whole long story about it, you know, from the grain school to Vietnam and everything. And it was in Wilson, Hill, 3 years ago, it was the only good thing in my life, and certainly, you know, I just was a total wreck. And so, all I have to say is that the Holy Spirit in my life, He gave me, worked with me in such a way to hold me together. I am glad that it was very strong and powerful. And now, all I want to say is that the Lord promised me.
Amen. Amen. Terry?
Every time I think that thought, the Lord always says, because I love you. The Lord had to be patient with me to bring to the time of all patients. I didn't want to come here. Even though I was really impressed with the patients. In fact, I really got to know all patients before I ever even come here through a couple of truck running men who came to the place I was at. Kent Westerfeld and Steve Bradman. And I saw these two guys, something I had never really seen. People would actually appreciate the creation of God in a way that says, hey, this is love from the Lord. And I looked for that. I hadn't really found that. And I thought, well, if that's what the old people want, I should have to check it out. And then I saw it. It's just what I was looking for. And I decided to go to another institution. The things I was afraid of would happen. And it turned out the things that I was afraid of would happen here happened where I was. And they didn't happen in the kingdom. Funny, Brother Mark was talking about the Lord asking you to do things, you know, to get all the interest in doing. Because it's the way the human wisdom is built. I've had the same experience in many, many ways. And I see how the Lord has done it to many people. Whatever you think you want the Lord to do for you, that's generally just what he doesn't want you to do. The things that make you do, time and time again, that he doesn't want you to do, that he doesn't want you to do. I'm really thankful that the Lord has spoken to my heart on that. And as much as I want to rebel at times, I remember that, you know, in my own life, and many other things, and it's been a while. I'm so glad. Amen.
I'm glad that God is still working with us, aren't you? Alice?
There was bands of light. My every rainbow.